The goal and purpose and intent of our Sunday morning preaching and teaching schedule is to take us through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And to do that, then, we need to be going through the books. May has been a different month for us in that we're in a transition. We had finished Romans. And our next series will begin next Sunday in the Psalms, and Mark will begin that. So we have one more Sunday here of a sort of a transition time of summarizing some of the things we learned in Romans about the grace of God and the application in specific areas in the home and in worship. And last week we considered a communion with God, which is based on our union with the Lord. So today I'd like to do some more summarizing and deal with two questions. What is God doing now, and why are we here in this world? And so we'll work through that together. You have an outline to follow if that will be helpful to you. In beginning that thought about what is God doing now and forever, Dr. Bettner, in a great book he has written on the Reformed doctrine of predestination, makes this statement, that God is doing exactly as he always planned to do. Now, that's something to get hold of. What is God doing? He is doing exactly what he always planned to do. And we know that in reading our Bibles that probably before creation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit held the first summit conference about the plan and purpose of all that would be done through creation and the history of empires and nations to this present day on into the future. And the question is their plan working out? And is their purpose on schedule? We say yes. It's exactly and precisely what God had always planned to do, he is doing today. Now, our problem is that we look at the world and we say, well, something's wrong. What has gone wrong? Nothing has gone wrong. It is exactly as God planned it to be, because his plan was to have evil and wickedness displayed so that he could show his power in subduing it. We'll get to that. So there's nothing wrong, no. Is this what God originally intended? Yes. There is nothing beyond his control, and there's no one beyond his control. And he's not a God who is trying and failing. Now, we hear that a lot. God is trying to do this, and then we kind of get the picture that he's not able to pull it off because he lacks the power to do that. No, that isn't true. Whatever God tries to do, he does. And sometimes we hear, well, God wants to do this, but then it isn't happening. Well, whatever God wants to do, he does. And whatever he tries to do, he does. So we do not have a God who's a failure and who's very confused this morning by what's happening in history. And so we want to deal with that and look at that in some specific ways. You have with you a scripture a sheet there. I'd like to turn to that now and read this together as a background of Scripture to see that this is true, that God does according to his own will. And I'll call out the Scripture references as we come to them, and then let's read these together. And as we do so, let us worship. And let's get the biblical picture of God, not what we have conceived him to be from our own logic or from what we've heard. Scriptural references concerning God. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Isaiah 43:10-13. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Isaiah 46:8-10. Remember this, fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Daniel 4:34-35. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Acts 4:27-28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Psalm 135:6. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. This would be a good place to end the service. It's been said. We don't want to add to the Word of God, but we need to consider it, meditate on it, and think about it, and catch the meaning. Well, what is God doing? We'll discuss that in three ways. First of all, What is he doing in regard to his elect, to his people, whom he calls his chosen, that we read about here in Scripture? What is he doing? Well, from Genesis to Revelation, we understand in history that God is calling out a people for himself. And that we're taught that very quickly in Genesis, that we have Abel and not Cain, Isaac and not Ishmael, Jacob and not Esau, and so on through history. That God's intent was not to save all of the human race, but some. And to those he had chosen from before creation, and that is his activity toward his people. He is calling them out. And he is doing that in this present day. And today is the day of salvation. And around the world, the Holy Spirit of God will be using the gospel message to call out people all over. In Stephen's country in Kenya, in Asia, in India, and in the United States, all over the world, God is still doing that. He's always been doing that. That won't change till he is through. And with his elect, he calls them and he regenerates them, and he leaves them here on earth, usually for a while. And then we'll get to that subject of why we're here. And during that time, he is in a process of sanctifying and keeping and preserving us for himself. A people for himself is God's eternal purpose. Brothers and sisters for Jesus Christ. His son, in a sense, had no family. Now he will for all eternity. And we are in that family, a family of believers who will be glorified. And he's doing that. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the church are God's called out people from Adam on till today and through the future. And God is doing that. That's what he's doing in regard to his elect, his people. He's calling them out. And that's a marvelous thing. What an incentive to witness and to evangelize, because we know that God is going to save some. Now you just turn that around and think about the witness. If it's uncertain, if it's up to people, or if it's up to the decision of the human will, and you go out to witness to a crowd of people and you're facing a totally depraved people who hate God and who are hostile to him, and it's all up to you and your persuasion and your eloquence, that's tough. But when you go with a message of power and truth and know that God is going to use it, that's wonderful. What a great incentive. How much we ought to be giving the gospel truth and know that God will use that. What is he doing? He's calling out his people. People for himself will be with them for all eternity. You and I are in on that. Now, a second thing we want to speak of in regard to what God is doing is concerning his son. What is God doing concerning his son? As we study through Scripture, we understand that it is the intention of the Godhead to establish an eternal kingdom for Christ. And when we read Colossians, we understand that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, and God has qualified us to be in his kingdom, made us right for it. And this kingdom is for Christ. It's the purpose of the Trinity to establish a kingdom for Christ. So he will have an inheritance. Not only thinking of his inheritance in terms of the physical creation, which does belong to him, but these people, the people whom God is calling out, are considered God's inheritance. We are his inheritance for him. We understand from Scripture that it is the purpose of God to exalt his Son. And we need to get in on that. If we're concerned about what is God doing and fitting in with his purpose and his will, say, what is the will of God for you this morning? The will of God is to exalt his Son. And if you and I want to get in on the will of God, then that must be our purpose. Everything else is insignificant if we're not doing that. To exalt his Son. We won't turn to many passages this morning, but would you go with me to John 5 for a moment? As Jesus discusses his relationship with the Father and what that looks like. Let's begin in John 5:19. We'll read a few verses there that will refresh us about that relationship. John 5:19. And the people were there, and he had been teaching, and they were questioning him about the Sabbath and so on. And Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. Now, when we read that, we better sit up and pay attention. He's saying something very important here. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That passage is very encouraging to me. The Father loves the Son. And there's a refreshing thing that comes for us in terms of love and commitment. That ours can be very shallow and unstable. But here is a commitment that is solid. And we rest on that. And the Father is committed to the Son and loves the Son. And we look at that as our example. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Might want to underline that. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we don't let people get away with saying, oh, I believe in God. And you say, which God? Well, kind of a general fuzzy idea about God. Well, do you believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I don't believe that far. That's a little radical. Well, then you don't believe in God. Because we just read here, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. The Father loves the Son. You can't separate them. It is the purpose of God to love his Son and to exalt him. Just one more passage on that score, Philippians 2:9-11. Very familiar to you, but let's review it. Philippians 2:9-11. And 2:5-11 gives us the history of Christ, how he became human, went to the cross and died. And in verse 9 we read, therefore, because of his life and death, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is the purpose of God now and forever to exalt His Son. If we want to be a part of the will of God, then we have to make that our purpose. And we gladly do so because we know He is our Lord. A third area we want to discuss in regard to what God is doing must be in regard to the wicked. If we considered His people, His Son, well, what is God doing in regard to the rest of the world we call the wicked or the unbeliever? Well, God is presently working and will in the future to establish His sovereignty by defeating evil. Now, one of the great questions the world is always dealing with is, why evil? Or if they relate to God, we say, why does God allow evil? And the books of libraries and universities are filled with volumes that men have written in an attempt to answer this question. The only possible answer comes from Scripture and what God says about why there is evil. And God ordained that evil would be expressed so that He could reveal His sovereignty in subduing it and defeating it. And throughout all eternity future, when all this is over and God has finally and fully triumphed over it, none of us in heaven or those in hell will ever say, I wonder who's all-powerful. I wonder who the Almighty is. If God had not ordained the expression of evil, we would have always wondered. There would have been a question. Could somebody have come along, a Lucifer, or a people, or a group of people who might overthrow him? No, that'll be established and settled. God is revealing that now, and He's in the process of subduing all rebellion. And He will capture all the rebellious, and He will punish evil eternally. Now, the problem with us in thinking about that is that we have gotten the idea that God is somehow obligated to love everybody. And we Christians tend to be very apologetic in trying to explain that the wicked are going to be punished and that it's an eternal punishment of hell, separation from God forever. And we need to look at all the Scriptures to see that God is love, but that His love is holy. And it's not ambiguous and a sentimental thing floating around out in the universe. His love is very specific. It's for His people. And the wicked are going to be punished eternally. And you do not need to be obligated to walk up to everybody and say, God loves you. When in fact God says, I hate the wicked every day. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We need to know that. And we need to make that message known. We need to declare these days that God is sovereign. The missionary message is this from the Psalms. Say among the nations, the Lord ruleth. And He will have the final say in the Mideast and the Far East and Central America. He is the Lord of empires and nations and people, and He controls the final outcome for everyone. And we need to walk up to people and say, you are in a desperate condition because God is holy and you have rebelled against Him and you need His salvation on His terms. What is God doing? He's calling out His people so we'll be with them forever. In regard to His Son, it is His purpose to exalt Him forever. in regard to the wicked, God is going to defeat evil and punish it eternally. Now, one passage of Scripture we want to read concerning that is 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 5. And we'll catch a glimpse of what I've just been saying in regard to the punishment of evil. And we look in this passage for the true revelation of Jesus Christ, not as a wishy-washy individual who doesn't know much about what he's doing or can't really deal with life as it is. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. That doesn't sound very much like a defeated Savior to me. It sounds like a glorious, powerful Lord who will do exactly what he says. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. That's reality. What's God doing? Exactly as he always planned to do. What's gone wrong? Nothing. Is there anything out of control for him? No. He is sovereign in all his being. Now, let's turn to the second question and consider why we are here. So, God is calling out a people, and we can understand what's happening in world affairs as we look at the Scripture, but sometimes we say, well, why are we here? What's the purpose? And many people are saying, I don't see a purpose in life. What's the reason? Why should I get up every day and go through the routine? Why do that? There is a purpose for the believer in being here, and I want to suggest that, well, I want to do more than suggest. I want to say with conviction. A suggestion doesn't carry much of a conviction. I want to say with conviction 10 reasons why we're here, and we won't be too long. You know, when you see a list of 10 things on an outline, it's a little scary. How long is this guy going to go? And so don't worry, you'll make it to the Laker game. And I don't know when it's on, so you could get a little worried at 10. No, you'll never make it. Too bad. Too bad, so sad, yo dad. Yeah. Did you hear about that? College boy wrote home and said, telegram, no mun, no fun, yo son. Dad telegrammed back, said, too bad, so sad, yo dad. Why are we here in this world? We are believers. We belong to the Lord. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it definitely says our citizenship is in heaven. We've been translated to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God. We're in his family. Why are we here? Number one, for God to reveal his sanctifying power toward his people. Now, he took us on as totally depraved sinners. There has to be a change. He He has to glorify us to get us to heaven. And we're in that process now. And God is revealing his sanctifying power toward his people. His power to change and bring about growth in our life. To bring us to maturity. That's why we're here now. And it's particularly significant when we remember that God is doing this in a hostile world. In a world that hates him and a world that hates every one of his attributes. That's where God is doing. He left us in this hostile world to show his greater power and his ability to do that. Now, if he'd snapped us to heaven right away, we wouldn't think much about it because that will be a place of perfection. But right here in this world, can God take a totally depraved sinner and cause that sinner to believe in him and trust in him and love him and want to pursue righteousness and holiness? Yes, that's what he's doing for us. And another significant matter is that God is doing this while sin is still present with us. The sin nature has not been eradicated. And we are still in with that problem. And God is revealing his sanctifying power, that his grace is greater than our sin nature, right here, in this hostile world. What a testimony and tribute to him, that he could cause us who have loved this world and who have loved evil with all our hearts to change us so that we would pursue righteousness and holiness right here in this world. That's a marvelous thing. A second thing, reason why we are here is for God to demonstrate the sufficiency of his grace in our weakness. While we are here, we are weak. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, in my weakness, his strength is made known. And don't worry about being weak, because then you're strong. God supports us in our weakness, never in our boasting. There can be no human boasting from us, no boasting from a believer about anything. Everything is from his grace. And we are here in this world this morning. God has ordained that we should be alive at this moment in history, and that we have life today for him to demonstrate the sufficiency of his grace in our weakness. Thirdly, we are here in this world for God to maintain a witness for himself in the place where Satan and evil are present. And so we look at history and we say, well, what is happening? Is our day any worse than another? Well, that's hard to decipher and say. You think of the wickedness in the days of Noah, in the days of Nimrod, in the days when Christ and the apostles were here. And is today any worse? I don't know. But we know it's bad. We know there's that evil continues to grow and the moral decline continues. Now can God, in the midst of satanic activity and the evil in our own hearts, get anyone to say anything good about him? Can God cause a people in this environment to speak well of him? And to come with a message and a witness to say that God is sovereign and that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior in the face of those who hate him? Can God get people to do that? Yes. And a part of the reason for us being here is for that very thing, that you and I have the privilege and the opportunity to do that very thing here and now. And God will demonstrate that he has the power to maintain a witness for himself in the very place where Satan and evil are present. Now, we wouldn't think much about that in heaven. In fact, as we read in Revelation about the church there worshiping him, doesn't strike our hearts as being so strange, we'd say, well, of course. But what about a people here? What about people gathering to worship God now and give testimony to Him? That's the significant thing. And that's why we're here. In the fourth place, we are here for God to exhibit His faithfulness in supplying all our need in the wilderness before we get to heaven. For God to exhibit His faithfulness in supplying all our need in the wilderness before we enter heaven. And of course, the big example of that is Israel itself marching through the wilderness. Not satisfied from within themselves about a lot of things, but God yet was faithful. And He did supply their needs through that wilderness journey. And that's why we're here. In a sense, we're in a wilderness in this world. And God is committed to us. And we need to know that. And He will supply all our need in the wilderness before we enter heaven. God is for us. And we studied in Romans that since God is for us, who can be against us? Not even our own need can stand against us, because God will exhibit His faithfulness in supplying our need. A fifth reason we are here is for us to be salt, preserving the race from moral suicide. You are on this earth this morning as a believer in this world system to be a restraining influence against evil. Salt. Salt is put on meat to preserve it from getting rotten. You and I are here in this world, and Jesus said you're to be the salt. To preserve the human race from suicide, killing. Homicide, really, from killing each other. To be a restraining influence against evil. You see, in the days of Noah, society had reached the point where they were going to destroy themselves anyway by their wickedness. And when God sent the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and told them to destroy the men, women, and children and everything there, Their society was so wicked they would have destroyed themselves anyway. You and I are in this world to preserve society from killing each other and moral suicide, to be a restraining influence. How do we do that? We do that by being different. Salt is not the same substance as that in which it's put. We never restrain evil by becoming like them or engaging in the same sinful, immoral pursuits. Neither do we restrain evil by isolation, by saying, well, we can't hack this world, we have to withdraw. No. We do it by penetrating. We penetrate society at every level, individually and as a group. And you have a job, or you have a place, and you have people around you. What are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be a restraint against evil in that work, in that home, in that neighborhood, in that family, and to be the salt that will restrain evil by penetrating with your life and with your message the truth of God. A sixth reason we are here is to reveal the reality of faith. Now, faith is an interesting thing. We can't think of it in terms of our senses, our touch, taste, smell, and so on. It's an entity in itself. It's given to us by God. As we're sitting out there in society, a part of the totally depraved human race, God comes and gives us faith. And it's a new thing. It's a new life. We trust in God. We live by faith in Him. And our present lifetime here gives us the opportunity to display that, and it gives opportunity for the world to see the reality of faith. Of course, the classic illustration is Job, where the accusation is, Job doesn't really love you, God. He's just hanging around because you've blessed him with a lot of great things. You take him away and he'll curse you. Get to his family and take away some of his possessions and get to his personal life so everything seems all fouled up and wrong. He'll curse you. Well, the purpose of trials in our life is never for anything bad or evil, but for the purpose of the revelation of faith. We will not curse God, no matter what. We will trust Him. There will be the revelation of faith. And as we think about God and His commitment to us and what's happening to us in this life, we can say that we couldn't have it any better than we have it right now. If it was possible for you and me to have a better life, we'll say, whatever you think that might be, you'd have it. But God has you in exactly the perfect place and circumstance. If it could be any better for you, you'd have it. And in our life, we reveal faith in Him, no matter what circumstance or difficulty or trial. It's perfect. God never did anything that wasn't perfect. He never deals with any of His people in any less than perfection. So we trust Him in every circumstance. Number 7. We are here for an opportunity to glorify Him in the very place we dishonored Him. We are here for the purpose to glorify Him in the very place where we dishonored Him. Now, what a great thing that is. You think about that. And I remember shortly after God saved me that I was thinking, Lord, if I could just live for You with the energy and zeal and enthusiasm that I lived for Satan and self and this society, it would be wonderful. That'd be an opportunity that you kind of think, if I could only undo it all. Well, you can't undo it all, and you don't need to. And yet, what a privilege we have that right here, in the place where we have dishonored Him, we have the opportunity now to glorify Him. What a great thing. Number 8, we have the opportunity to declare the gospel, or the truth, we'll say. What a great thing that is. To have the truth. And the opportunity to know the truth, to live the truth, and to share the truth. Not a lie, not a distortion of things, but the actual truth. What a great thing that is. We're not deceiving anybody. We're not leading anybody down the wrong path. We have the truth to share, the seed of the Word of God. And we get to make that known to the non-elect and to the elect. And God uses it as He pleases. Number 9, we are here for the purpose of God to deepen our appreciation for grace. And the more we live and every day we have on this earth is a purpose for us, a deepening appreciation for the grace of God. Because we come to see every day that everything that is good comes from Him. And it's only by His grace that we are here this morning. Why did you come to church? Because the grace of God inclined your heart. And if grace of God departed from us one moment, we would not worship Him. We would not respond to Him. It's because of His faithful grace causing us to grow and mature. And we're left here for that purpose. Finally, we're here in this world to foster a longing for Him. To wean us away from this world. To reveal more and more that this is a temporary arrangement. And we should not get so caught up here that we think this is it. And we give all of our life and energy to gaining more and more here and settling down here to think that this is longevity and that this is it. No, the purpose of God in leaving us here is to foster a longing for Him. And that usually takes some trial and tribulation and difficulty and disappointments to come our way. When we say, Lord, this world system is not that great. And I'd venture to say that every one of us here, whether we're young or old, have already said to the Lord, take me. I'd just as soon go now. That's good. We need to be weaned away from the love of this world system where it captures us, our energy and our attention and everything we do. And God is not yet taking us out of the world, but He's taking the world out of us. We should be thankful for that. And whatever it takes to do that, we should welcome it and not complain. So we have life with a purpose.